Our text today is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And several of you have been asking me, so when are we going to get to that one? I can't wait to hear what you have to say about tongues. And you may be disappointed. We will not go into it as deeply as you would like, and that's what email is for, if you'd like to discuss it further. But we will need to do a little bit of unpacking a few things, and I don't want the sermon to feel like a classroom. So if you fear that it's going to go that route and never turn back, do not worry. This is the time to exhort you and instruct. So we will do just that. Hear now the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him. But he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? If I pray with my spirit, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only 2, or at the most 3, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, remember this is not grown-up time only, right? God wants all the kids in this room to be learning things from the Bible and learning, most importantly, about what it means that Jesus died for them and how that means we should live. All right, so here's what I have to say to you today, guys, okay? Tell me if you know what you think this means. Bleep-a-blah-blah-bleep-a-blow, bobby-da-ba-beep-a-blop. Anyone know what that means? What does that mean? Doesn't mean anything, does it? Right? And if it did mean something, you couldn't understand it, could you? Because those weren't words you knew. Now, maybe some of you know another language. Maybe some of you are in homes that speak two languages. What if I spoke to you? Does any of you kids here know Russian? I don't know Russian either. I can't speak it. But if I could, would you guys know what I was saying if I spoke Russian? Nope. You wouldn't know what any of those words mean. So would it help you if I spoke to you in Russian? Would that be helpful to you? Nope. Because you wouldn't know what it means, right? Well, what if every week I wanted to show off that I knew Russian and you didn't? And instead of caring about you, I said, hey, kids, listen up. And I went on and showed off how much Russian I knew. Would that be helpful to you? No. What would it be of me? I'd be very selfish if I did that, wouldn't I? Because I was just caring about showing off and not caring about helping you. And so what our verses tell us about today is there were people in the church back then that were doing that. They had the ability to speak other languages, and instead of doing it in a way that helped people, they just wanted to show off and show that they knew these other languages and that the Holy Spirit gave them a special power. And that didn't help anybody. It just got attention for them. And that's not what God wants of us. Do you guys ever want attention? Are you guys ever selfish about attention? So are grown-ups. Yep. Well, it's very important that we realize when we come together in the church, one thing's more important than anything else is that everyone gets to hear what God says to them in the Bible. It's more important than anything else we do because God wants you to hear that he came to die for sinners like us. And he wants us to remember that so that we remember he loves us so much so that we can love him. But if people are in church showing off and just trying to get attention for themselves, we won't hear that message about Jesus and we'll just think about people, right? And so I want you to think about ways that you might be not thinking about what God wants you to think about in church and maybe focusing on other things and remember that God really wants you to remember what he's done for you in Jesus and how that means if he loves you like that, then you can love others too. Can you think about that while we preach? Okay, thank you for listening. So, we've been on this section of 1 Corinthians for quite a while now because Paul has had a lot he had to address in the ways they abused their worship service, finding any way they could, seemingly, to make it about them and getting attention and glory for themselves and absolutely turning away from doing anything that helped and built up the church. And Paul's been alluding to this issue of the improper attention and value they put on this idea of speaking in tongues for quite a while now. And now he's kind of finally getting to the issue. Previous chapters, he kept saying, what you need to be doing is looking for the common good with all the spiritual gifts God gave you. And he listed several, not exhaustively, but he gave lists of examples of gifts. And he said, no matter what your gift is, you can't use it to lord it over others. You need to use it to serve others. And it's not about doing what you like to do. It's not about showing off talents you have. It's about seeing where are their needs and how can I ask God to help me meet those needs if that's his will. So now we get to the very controversial issues in this one. As if we don't have worship issues, charismatic versus non-charismatic, we also have the gender stuff. I mean, why am I doing this all in one week? Oh, goodness. So, what does Paul mean here with the issue of speaking in tongues? Okay, I'm well aware that everyone might leave dissatisfied today with some definitions here, okay? Because a lot, I don't know of any that answer all the questions to the degree that many of us would like. But I think we can rule out some options. First of all, this idea of what the worship service is for, we have to get straight first. Then we will understand perhaps better the use of tongues. And there will be many circles that would right now be rolling their eyes at what I'm about to say, because many could wrongfully take this chapter as the frozen chosen charter, right? If you've not heard that term applied to Presbyterians, it's a very common one, and sometimes with reason, most often not. And yes, Presbyterians love all things done decently and in good order, right? And there's good reason for that. God just said so, okay? It's not wrong. It's wrong to worship order, okay? But it's not wrong to evaluate the way that God commands it. So I know in many circles, what is often set up as the hallmark of the Spirit being present is spontaneity, right? And what's often set up as Spirit, Holy Spirit, kryptonite is anything that is structured. Structure equals dead orthodoxy in many people's books, and spontaneous, who knows what's equal, the Spirit being alive. And that's what's thriving, what thriving in the Spirit looks like. I recall many of you know Glenn Parkinson, longtime pastor at Severna Park EP, telling a story that in his early years as a pastor, if you know, have heard Glenn preach, Glenn's a very, very gifted communicator, preaches well and prepares a great deal. And he had a Pentecostal guy join his church and was just raving. Glenn said he'd never received encouragement like this about how gifted, how anointed his preaching was. And the guy kind of did a midweek drive-by to the church, swung by, and he popped into Glenn's office, and Glenn had his usual commentaries all spread out, and he said to Glenn, what are you doing, brother? And Glenn said, I'm just preparing for this week's sermon. And Glenn said he'd never literally seen someone go white before, but the guy did. He couldn't believe that Glenn was preparing, because he thought, and no wonder he thought Glenn was so anointed, he thought all that was just off the cuff, right? If you've heard Glenn preach, if that's off the cuff, that's pretty impressive. And the guy left, because he could not accept that the Spirit could use preparation and structure. And I don't think that's rampant here. I mean, I'm wearing a robe after all, right? But I do think culturally we can have that assumption bleed into what we do, that structure equals dead and spontaneous equals alive, and that is not the case. And what we have here in Corinth is everyone speaking in tongues and prophesying all at once. And it's mayhem. That's why Paul rightly says, if someone walks in here not knowing what's going on, they're going to think, rightly, you're out of your minds. And what he's saying is, no, there needs to be structure, not because we are afraid of emotion, not because we actually want to encourage dead orthodoxy, but so that people can hear the truth and have it be clearly presented to them without distractions. So yes, a form of righteousness and a dead heart inside is horrible. Honoring God with your lips, as he says, with your heart far from him, is a terrible thing. But structure doesn't equal that, okay? So Paul is saying you need to structure the service in a way that takes people out of the spotlight and puts God foremost, and hearing from him clearly being the primary value you have, not each of you showing off. So if that's the case, what's going on with tongues? I would suggest you have three common options out there, two of which I'll present to you as likely options, and one that is not. The one that is probably the most popular today, but is not historically in the church, is that what they were doing was what people often call an ecstatic utterance, okay? That they were speaking somewhat different as a heavenly language, not an actual earthly language, and that they didn't know what it meant themselves, and it was just something the Holy Spirit empowered them to do, and maybe somebody miraculous in the room might also be given the gift to know what this heavenly or angelic language means. We mentioned this last week when we did 1 Corinthians 13, that some justify this by Paul's words when he says, if I could speak in the tongue of men or even of angels, but had not love, I am nothing. Well, first of all, Paul's not legitimizing that idea with that phrase. He's setting up hyperbolic extremes here. He's saying, even if I could do this and didn't have love, it's worthless. He's not saying people can actually do it. We need to go to Acts chapter 2 for our paradigm to understand what's going on when people are speaking in tongues. The day that the church was inaugurated, the new covenant, I should say, was inaugurated, was the day of Pentecost. And as you know, the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles. And it said they began to speak in other languages. And you know, people from the surrounding areas who were Jews or proselytes, meaning God-fearers who were Gentiles, showed up from the surrounding areas and were shocked that they heard the Bible and these truths being spoken in their native language. So it was not a heavenly, angelic thing that no one understood. It was something that the Holy Spirit empowered, and they knew these languages. Okay, so the ecstatic utterance is not what the Bible describes. And by the way, that was going on in the first century and before in all the pagan religions. That's a very common phenomenon. You see it in today, in almost every world religion has their branch that does that. Okay, so the Corinthians would have been familiar from pagan ceremonies of ecstatic utterance. And this speaking in tongues does not equal that. So, what are the other options? The other options are, a common view held is that it was people being empowered to speak a language, another earthly language that they didn't know. And that people who did know it would be shown, wow, look what the Holy Spirit's doing here. This person who, as an analogy I gave, what if I could all of a sudden speak Russian to you every week, even though I've never spent time learning Russian? Those who knew Russian here would be amazed at what the Spirit was doing and be edified by that. But if no one else could interpret that, Paul's saying, then be quiet. Because no one benefits. Though you, the speaker, receiving these from the Lord might, they don't. Now, a third option that I lean towards, I can't say it answers all my questions, is that it's a very different scenario. In fact, what's going on is that it's very similar to prophecy. Paul even links the two together when he says, a prophet is better than one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets. If someone interprets what's happening, the two are on an equal plane. And what was going on at the day of Pentecost was that people, that the apostles were all of a sudden empowered by the Spirit, and the language says, as he gave them utterance. They were being given, like prophecy, truths, but they were preaching them in something that was unheard of. Because what you did, especially there near the temple, at a Jewish festival, is you only used the holy tongue Hebrew. So picture pre-Vatican II Catholicism, where you must conduct things in Latin. And here come the surrounding people who don't really know their Hebrew as well. It's not nearly the common tongue anymore. It's the holy tongue. It's how you conduct religious rituals. And here are these men speaking Aramaic and Greek, which would have been the native tongue of the people in the area. And they're amazed that God is permitting this to happen. And what you see noting throughout Acts, that these men are speaking with boldness. And that then what would be going on in 1 Corinthians is that people are moved to things like prophecy. But they are moved in their native tongue, because they might not have the gift of prophecy, which can address everyone in Greek. Regardless of what it is, either way, what God is doing is either revealing things through a miraculous language or revealing things like prophecy. And Paul's saying, if you can't interpret that yourself, meaning translate it, or if somebody else can't either, then be quiet, because only you are being edified. And therefore, if you take up time in the service standing up, and going on and on, everyone's like, wow, look at the experience he's having. Wow, the Lord must reveal so much to him. Well, I'm getting nothing out of this. And why would you waste time doing that when people could instead be built up? And so, Paul begins chapter 14 where he left off in 13. Pursue love. As we looked last week, love is what? Putting others first in almost every way that you can, but not for your own gain, but for theirs, and in the Christian context, for the glory of God. Costly sacrifice and service to others. Pursue love and desire the kinds of spiritual gifts that build the church up. So keep in mind here, when Paul says he wishes that they could all prophesy and earnestly desires that they should seek prophetic gifts, please don't read that as foretelling the future. That can be what prophecy does at times. But it's more just proclaiming the word of God as the person has received it to the people. And so, someone receiving a tongue, if it's interpreted, it's now like prophecy. It's been a word from the Lord. It's now passed on, and the people are impacted by it. Or the person just is given the gift of prophecy, and they can proclaim it in the language everyone knows. Regardless, Paul's saying, that's the one you should pursue, because that doesn't put the attention on you. It puts the attention on God as he confronts his people and builds them up. So then in verse 7, Paul begins giving you an analogy. He goes, what you guys are like, Corinthians, with all the attention on yourselves, no offense, kids, it's like an elementary school orchestra concert. All the instruments aren't necessarily making the most distinct sounds because everyone's a beginner, right? And often parents go to those and they even videotape them out of love. But they probably wouldn't put a beginning concert on the radio, right, kids? Not till you're a little bit better. And maybe some of you have heard another friend or a sibling practicing an instrument for the first time. Does it sound great? Not always. You're not even sure what song they're playing at first. Then with practice, you can, right? So Paul's saying, right now, you guys are like instruments whose sounds are indistinct, and it's just a cacophonous mess when you walk in there, because it means nothing. There's no harmony. There's nothing clear. It just grates on your soul. And then he also says that there are also many languages. It should actually be voices. Voices in the world, and they all make distinct sounds. You know what they mean. If someone's just out there making guttural who knows what sounds, that's not distinct. You don't know what's going on. Because God gave you voices for what? Communication. Calvin even goes on and gives this great list of what all the animal voices mean in the world and how you hear a bird tweeting and you know what it is because it's communicating what God designed it to communicate. You can determine what it is. You know it's not a dog. God gave you voices for communication, and if you open your mouth doing things that communicate nothing, why are you wasting your time in God's service? It benefits nobody. Likewise, he says the bugle that is designed to call people to arms, if you can't hear it or understand it, no one does what it's designed to produce. In verse 12, Paul begins showing how selfish this kind of spotlight hogging with tongues is. And you get his assessment of the worth of tongues in church versus prophecy. That's why Paul says, look, in church, that's why I don't do it in church. I reserve this for other scenarios. In church, he goes, I would rather it be prophecy, that every word benefits everybody. So he says, I would rather utter five words in prophecy that everyone benefits from rather than 10,000 in a tongue. I'm sure many of you are thinking like, that might be a good ratio for your sermons too there, Tom. Now, one question people have in verse 14, when Paul says that when I'm doing this, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, my mind is unfruitful. Some people use that as a defense to say, no, see, it is that angelic language that they don't know. Their mind's unfruitful. It's just happening to them. Well, that misunderstands what fruitful means here. Fruitful for what? Paul's not saying his brain is engaging in fruitful activity. What has been the purpose for all these things? That's what fruit means. Producing fruit for what? Producing fruit that benefits the church. If you're sitting here praying in a tongue, whether, again, you didn't know the Greek well enough to benefit the church, but you're just praying in whatever your native tongue is, well, you're benefiting. That's great. God revealed these truths to you, but no one else gets it. Or if it is a language you don't know, and you're just impacted by the fact that God's doing something miraculous to you. Paul says, five other words are better than any of getting to watch those things happen. So be fruitful for that purpose, benefiting others. Your mind knows what's going on. Here's how you know. Because when this comes upon you, later on, Paul will say, if no one is there to interpret, be quiet. You do. He says, the spirit of the prophet has control over the prophet, meaning your own spirit. It's not just something that happens to you and you are now uncontrollably doing things. It happens to you. And you're able to assess, can anyone interpret or not? Nope, I'm just going to enjoy these truths then that God revealed to me for me. I'm not going to distract everyone by standing up and demanding that I have my time. Now, imagine that. God has just revealed to you a truth, perhaps one not yet written down in Scripture. What would you want to do with it? Today, probably blog, sadly, but back then, you want to stand up and tell everybody. It's a pretty amazing thing happened. Paul says, it is amazing, but guess what? There's something more important than you letting everyone know how amazing it is that something happened, that they benefit. Cherish it then yourself and put them first. So in chapter, in verse 20, Paul does something that is a bit confusing. He quotes the law, by that he means Isaiah, just referring to the Old Testament as the law, okay? But then in verse 22, he says tongues are a sign for believers, sorry, for unbelievers, and not for believers. And he says instead, prophecy is what is for believers. But then goes and says that what unbelievers need the most is prophecy. Right? So which is it? What's going on? Well, Paul's using the word sign here in two different ways. And we often don't view it this way, but if you look at the Old Testament primarily, often signs can be signs of judgment. And what Paul quotes here is Isaiah chapter 28. I'm going to read verses 9 through 13 if you're one who likes to turn along and read. If not, just sit tight. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. The context is this. God had been telling Israel to rest in him, not in what they could provide for themselves, and then provide rest for the weary, for the downtrodden in their country. Instead, they went and made alliances with other nations because trusting in God to save them was too risky. And what we find out in this passage, they just mock it. So Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 says this, to whom will he teach knowledge? To whom will he explain the message? Let me just add, this is the people responding to God's call. And what they're going to say here is, this is baby talk, God. We're above this. This is the people talking here. To whom will he teach knowledge? And to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from, those who are weaned from the milk? Those taken from the breast? For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Then God says, for by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to his people, to whom he has said, this is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is repose, yet they will not hear. And the word of the Lord will be to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. So this is clearly language of judgment to Israel, and it has two fulfillments. One, we see here, it's going to be the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the nations God's going to send to them with foreign tongues coming to bring God's judgment on them because they wouldn't listen when it was clear. God says, fine then. You want to mock my words and pretend you're above that? Trust in your own wisdom? That'll result in judgment. So what Paul's saying here is this. Corinthians, if you are in here, every one of you at once, babbling in other languages, an unbeliever who obviously is in his sins, not trusting in Christ, comes in and he hears all this going on, he's going to rightly say, aren't you out of your mind? And he's going to leave and remain in his sins. Therefore, the gospel was closed to him, and instead of hearing a message of hope and repenting, he remains in his sins. You turned what should have been a message of hope into judgment on them. You closed the gospel to them. And so it's a sign in that way functioning like judgment. But then he goes, if everyone's prophesying and the person comes in, he says, what? The secrets of his heart are revealed? He's cut to the quick? He's convicted of his sin. He falls on his face, repents, and says, God is truly here. And that's where it gets confusing. You're like, yeah, but that was prophecy, which was supposed to be for the believers, right? So how is this working? Well, what he means is this. Uninterpreted tongues serves to bar people from hearing the truth. Prophecy, or interpreted tongues on the same level, does what? It makes believers out of unbelievers. Does that make sense? It's what proclaims the truth. And believers need to hear that as much as unbelievers. So it might be confusing the way he put it there, but his point is clear. You close off any word God has for people if you utter it in unintelligible languages. So make sure if it's another language, it gets interpreted, or pray for prophecy that you can be gifted enough just to proclaim it in a way that everyone understands it. So they are given a hope that God is designing by giving these words instead of having it closed off. So you can see why Paul picked this passage. It's very apropos. What are the Corinthians currently doing? Rejecting God's gospel as beneath them, as foolish, as too simplistic, just like Israel, we see, is rejecting God's word, claiming it's for babies. line upon line upon line. Yeah, yeah, got it. That's for babies. We're beyond that. We've made alliances for ourselves. That's where we're going to be safe. The Corinthians saying, yeah, Paul, your gospel, yeah, that's great. We've risen above that. We have all these spiritual powers to trust in. That's where we're going to look. And clearly we're relying on manifesting all their gifts of tongues to be what the church needed most. This is what will build everybody up. This is what will bring people in. Being dazzled by all this eloquence we have in other languages or this miraculous gift we have. And Paul says, ironically, yeah, you've totally turned it around. You're giving people nothing by that. And that unchecked results in judgment. Instead, give them what they need. And here is where I think we can tend to err ourselves in a similar way. All of us, in some way, shape, or form, and I can't speak directly into your hearts, all of us have a tendency to turn up our noses at the gospel being too simplistic. All of us would love to have new, exciting paradigm shifts every Sunday. I want to come and learn new stuff that's really fun for me to think about. I would rather be entertained. I would rather have this time not be me trying to rehearse something I already heard before. And that's in every one of us. And trust me, no one fights this in this room, I'm guessing, more than me when I'm preparing to tell you something you've heard before. And the temptation I fight every week to try to make it new and fresh and interesting. But what if new and fresh and interesting isn't what's most important? Yes, kids would love it if every week, every night, you gave them dessert only for dinner. And they would be praising you for it and thanking you for it. I get huge hugs from my kids when we get a little extra dessert than usual. Probably on the nights when mom works. Kidding. And yes, I love getting that response instead of, do I have to finish this? So what? We are like Israel in the desert, turning up our nose at manna when God is feeding them in the desert from heaven, keeping them alive when they would die otherwise. And God uses ordinary means to feed us. And the Corinthians were wanting the extraordinary things to be front and center because that's what people like. What are you talking about, Paul? Preaching, and you were particularly even a boring one. We've really moved on from you. This is what brings people in. And the advice of most church growth theorists I ever come across is that we should be doing the same thing here at Trinity. Preaching as long as I do, you're not going to last. Make it short, sweet, entertaining, and give them what they want. And I say this to you all the time. Praise the Lord. He doesn't give us what we want, and he gives us what we need. What we need is to have our sin confronted by his holiness and to have that realization that we do fall far short of his commands be dealt with by the gospel. And to have Christ be what is giving us our hope, not necessarily being entertained, but realizing with all that we struggle with, to be met here every week with something that is first and foremost in front of us. You can have hope because of Christ. Don't give up. I know you're going through immense pain. Don't give up. Christ has given you hope in the worst of pain. I know you have just fallen into sin you thought you would never fall into. Do not give up. God still loves you as much as he loves Christ. And whatever else we struggle with, that must be first and foremost here. And whatever temptations we have to put anything else in the front, we must resist with all our effort and plead with the Lord. He doesn't let us get distracted by those other things. Or else we will become a church just like the Corinthian church. I know. We are short on time. So very quickly, ladies, you're allowed to sing in church. Paul's been dealing with things that are distracting and certain groups that need to stop distracting. And we already know back in chapter 11, verse 5, God gave instruction for how women ought to prophesy in the church. So we know women were allowed to be prophesying and given the authority to do so back then. Now, so obviously they can be doing some talking. That is not, therefore, run roughshod over Paul's other commands that they are not to be made elders and pastors. What does it mean then? What most scholars think was going on, most likely because even in the house church setting, men and women probably sat separately. There was some kind of distracting question asking that was going on. Either asking their husbands or other men, what does that mean? What did that prophet mean? Or maybe even doing the interrogating of the prophets, which was most likely reserved for elders. We're not exactly sure of the scenario, but it doesn't mean they can't sing. And it didn't mean back then they couldn't even prophesy. It meant whatever kinds of distracting question asking that's going on, Paul says, save that, ask your husband at home. He says it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. What does he mean? It wasn't a disgrace when a prophetess stood up and prophesied. What he meant was this kind of self-centered distracting going on is disgraceful. It's saying my question right now and the issue I want to raise right now is more important than everyone else being built up by getting to hear the word. And so it seems like it was the women doing that back then, or Paul wouldn't have addressed it. But let me just say right now, if any of you all of a sudden decided to make it your habit every week mid-sermon, like, Tom, hold on. That made no sense. Hold on. Maybe sometimes that sadly would be true. But if that was just what you did and then called across, what do you think about that, Darren? Yeah? How about you? Yeah, I don't know. It seemed a little weird. That would be disgraceful. I'm glad Paul's on my side on that. That's the scenario Paul's addressing here. The Corinthians had given themselves so many liberties to approach God on their terms that Paul finishes out here with a very stern warning when he says, do you guys think the word of God originated with you, by the way? Or are you the only ones who've ever heard it so you can just kind of make with it what you want? I've given you the litany before, so I won't do it again. Anyone who tries to approach God on their terms doesn't get there. And usually they are judged. And Paul says, if anyone receives this and does not recognize that it is from the Lord, they themselves will not be recognized. The implication is on judgment day as being one of God's children. Very stern warning Paul's giving here. And every one of us should let that warning ring in the deepest recesses of our heart, because every one of us has an old nature that still thinks it can approach God on the terms we like. And what this passage makes very clear is God gets to determine how he's worshiped, and God gets to determine how he's approached. And we should, instead of complaining whether we like his design or not, be blown away that God has made any way possible for people like us to approach him at all, let alone to approach him and be welcomed with open arms, with all the delight in his countenance that would happen if he gazed upon Christ himself. That's what happens when we approach the Father, if and only if we are those who believe in Christ. Because that's the only time you get covered by Christ and therefore welcomed in as an adopted child. So please, make that what you value when you gather here to worship. First and foremost, that you get to approach God, and he's not going to turn you away because he's made it possible for you to approach in Christ. And then plead with the Lord to give you all the humility that wants everyone else to benefit from everything the church does. And that you would have opportunities to serve them as a reflection of how you've been served by Christ. And that it's not about your pet peeves being dealt with and about your Christmas list being answered. But the first and foremost, you would come to feast on Christ, and that you would pray that everyone else gets to do so without distraction. Why? So we can be armed as ambassadors to go forth into this world Monday through Saturday with this good news of the kingdom of God.